If you're really honest with yourself, you'll probably admit that it's much easier to control other people than to control yourself. How does the Bible help you strive for and gain the mastery over that most important person in your life, you? We've been discussing over these past several lessons various aspects of health and how health is a factor in our lives with regard to happiness, success, and achievement. We're going to talk today about something that has been titled Striving for the Mastery, Getting the Victory, if you will. This kind of topic is fraught with many overtones as far as the meanings of the words are concerned, and so as we go through, we want to define them very, very carefully. I had a child in the office one day, and the parents had brought this child in for a very interesting reason. As I walked into the examining room, the child was lying on the examining table and seemed to be at great repose. However, as I took my stethoscope out and began to examine him, it seemed almost as though a miraculous transformation took place. The child came up off the table, his eyes widened, his mouth opened, and from that point on, he was in constant motion. It was obviously a very exasperating experience for the parents, who did their very best to try to get him to calm down so that he could be examined properly, but all to no avail. Once I had finished what could probably loosely pass for an examination, I said to the parents, "What is this child's problem? Because he seemed to be in perfect health." Well, their answer was, "He is a child who we think, at least according to his teachers in school, has attention deficit disorder, or ADD. Now, these children in years past used to be called hyperactive children. It merely meant that they were so active that no one outside themselves could control them, and even they themselves couldn't control. I had the opportunity of seeing this child again a few days later when he came in for a hearing test as part of his preschool examination. The test, as you can imagine, was useless. With the earphones on, he was supposed to press the button whenever he heard a sound, but of course, he was always hearing sounds inside his head, and so the button was constantly being pressed, and the examination gave us no results that were usable at all. Control. How do we control ourselves? The Bible has a word for this phrase, control, and it's used quite often in other religious writings, and that word is temperance. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 gives us a view of this particular dynamic. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, temperance, or control, merely means the ability to predict and to designate certain actions that are preferred. The Bible is very, very clear on this concept of control or temperance in terms of the Christian's lifestyle and what must be present in order for us to rightly and correctly reflect Christ. It says in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Isn't that interesting? When the Bible talks about temperance in this context, it says not self-willed. That is, a person must not be always insisting on what he or she wants. Not soon angry. The ability to control emotions, and we're going to talk about controlling emotions later. Not given to wine. That is, controlling his lusts or his desires. No striker. Not looking to make people about him or her conform to his or her will. Not given to filthy lucre. Not zeroed in on only one thing in life, such as money. All of these characteristics and their negatives define control, temperance, or lack thereof. I suppose a question could be asked here in terms of the importance of control in the holy life. Why is control so important? Why is temperance such a big issue? Well, it's probably a big issue because it's the one thing that we want more than anything else. As you look at your life, and if you were to write a list of those things that you want, I would venture to say at this point that if your list were boiled down to one common denominator, the common denominator would be control. Education? Are you after a higher degree? Do you want more education? Why? The answer is control. the more educated you are, the better able you are to control yourself and the things that happen to you. What about money? No, you don't want education. Want more money? Why do people want more money? Money means control. If I have more money, I can make better and more frequent choices that satisfy me. That's a means of controlling my life. Power. The only reason for wanting power is to gain control. People with power are people who control. Popularity? Same thing. As a matter of fact, everything we do throughout our lives is aimed at gaining more control over ourselves and our destinies. Even, and hold your hat for this one, even marriage is entered into in order to gain more control. But you say, Dr. Neil, how can one get married to get more control? It seems like when I got married, I lost control. Well, it may seem that way, and in fact, that may actually be able to happen, but that's not what you thought when you were dating that young man or that young lady. What happens was this. As you're dating that person and you look at the attributes that they have, you say to yourself subtly and unconsciously, if I were connected with this person, my life would be happier. Or to rephrase it, if I married this person, I would be able to control my life better. The two of us together could accomplish, could do, could be, could feel that which I can't by myself. And that, my friend, is another way of looking at control. Now, it's true that when you get married, you don't really gain more control, usually. In fact, you may feel more controlled. The first 5 years of a marriage is time usually spent in trying to gain control over the other person. You probably have noticed that if you're married. If you've been married for more than 5 years, you may even want to extend that time period to 10 or 15 years. There's something about the human being that says, I need to control all that I come in contact with. When I was in practice in another part of the country, there was a young lady who used to come to my office periodically throughout the course of the year with the same complaint. Her problem was that she had been beaten up, and she got beaten up on a fairly regular basis by her boyfriend. She would come with scars, with cuts, with bruises, bloody noses, black eyes, and it got to be such a regular thing that I could almost anticipate that on weekends she would call. What was the problem? Control. There are some people that are so deep into control that if the other person does not respond to their need for control, they become physically abusive. I want to emphasize the point that all of our lives is based on control. And my friend, as you look at your life, as you look at the kind of things that you do in life, do you recognize the overwhelming drive, the overwhelming need, the overwhelming desire for control that you have? If that desire is inordinate, then you have a problem with your spirituality, and we'll talk about that as we end this particular session. The family dynamic is built on blank. Now, that's an open-ended question. It's one that you should answer yourself, and let me give you some possible answers as I reiterate that question. The family dynamic is built on blank. Do you have a word to put in there? Let me give you some suggestions. The family dynamic is built on love. The family dynamic is built on control. The family dynamic is built on respect. The family dynamic is built on submission. Which one of those four would you put in? Love, control, respect, or submission? Have you ever been told, do such and such because I said so? That's a family dynamic that is built on control. Do you respect in your family? Do you submit in your family? Do you love in your family? Or do you control in your family? And furthermore, if we were to ask the other members of your family, what would they say about your dynamic in terms of family relationships? It's interesting to talk in terms of control because the first question that comes up when we really get deeply into this lesson is, who or what controls you? I gave you an instance at the beginning of this session of a child who was so-called hyperactive or who had ADD, attention deficit disorder. There are some people that believe that these children frequently are controlled by their diets. As a matter of fact, there's been a book written on the subject, and you will find people who have children with this disorder who look very, very closely at their diets. They take away certain kinds of foods. They take away sugar, and they take away food that have dyes in them. And some parents have reported dramatic improvement in the ability of the child to control himself or herself once these things have been removed. Who or what controls you? A gentleman brought his child to my office. And when I walked in the office, he said, "My son has a problem with his lungs. I think he's got bronchitis." I said to him, "Fine, let's check him over and see if this child is sick. Would you mind taking his shirt off?" He said, "Okay," and reached for the child, brought the child to him, put him between his knees, and proceeded to remove his shirt, which was a pole-type shirt, so he could take it off from the bottom to the top. But as he reached for the bottom hem of the shirt, the child grabbed the bottom hem and held tightly. The father, with a very weak smile, said to the child, "Now, take your shirt off so the doctor can listen to your chest." The child said, "No." The father began to pull the shirt upward, but the child resisted, and the father said, "But you've got to take your shirt off so the doctor can listen to your chest." The child said, "No." About this time, I leaned back against the examining table to watch this struggle for the mastery between the father and his son. The harder the father pulled, the more resistant became the child, to the point where his fists were doubled up, his arms were straightened out in a wretched-like form, and he was pushing down with tears coming down his face contorted, and the father's pleading voice coming through the cacophony of sound saying, "Please take off your shirt." Finally, after about 2 minutes of this struggle between a 155-pound father and a 40-pound child, he looked at me and said, "He won't take his shirt off." My answer was, "Then I can't examine him." And the father and son left. Question: who controls you? What controls you? To the degree that you lose control, to that same degree, you are missing part of life. But control is an interesting phenomenon. People who think they're in control commonly aren't. Cigarette smokers who are addicted are one example of that. How often have I heard a person say, "I can really stop smoking if I want to," but they don't realize that that cigarette really has control over them. The Bible, and this is quoting Christ, had something interesting to say about control in the book of Mark. If you'll turn with me your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9, I want to read verse 43, and it shows us the importance of control in the life of the Christian. Mark 9, verse 43. Jesus is here speaking, and the question we have is whether or not he literally means what he says. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Isn't that interesting? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. What is Christ saying? What he is saying is, if your hand is doing things that you can't control, it's best to cut it off. Now, does he mean that literally? There are some people who believe so. In fact, there are instances where people have cut off a hand in response to this kind of request or command, rather, in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 43. But what is Christ saying? He is saying, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to give up a part of your body and show that you really do control what happens than to be lost because you lack control. Now, self-control does not mean control by self. Let me repeat that. Self-control does not mean control by self. It means control of self. And you can't do that. Don't forget, my friends, there are certain words in the English language that have been put together that don't make sense in a biblical context. There's no such thing as self-control by the person. I'll throw something else in here. There's no such thing as willpower. We'll talk about that also. Unfortunately, it is true that we can't control ourselves, but of course that doesn't stop us from trying. A great deal of what goes on in the world today is aimed at helping people control themselves. Go into almost any bookstore and look at the books on the shelf that deal with self-control, with willpower, with strengthening one's ability to control self, and they all fail. Now, on the surface, it may appear as though one has controlled oneself because the outward actions may for a while conform to a different standard or to a different program. There are certain religious groups that go off into the, quotes, wilderness, close quotes, by themselves to try to control themselves. They may develop communes or cults. In addition to the books that are written, hypnosis is used, acupuncture is used. There are many methods that people use to try to gain control over themselves. But friends, unfortunately, those things are only cosmetic window washing and do not make sense. The Bible says there's only one thing you can do with yourself, and that is to deny yourself. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him not control himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. You see, we're in a battle in terms of mastering ourselves that never ends. And the issue is not to control me. It is to deny me. It is only by me denying me that someone else can control me. Denial itself is not good enough. Denial means to say no. Control means to guide. And there's a difference between me saying no to me and me guiding me. The first step in anyone coming into my life to guide me where I should be in terms of control is my denying myself so that I become open then to being controlled. Now, some people think they have controlled themselves in certain areas. Oh, I have controlled my appetite, or I have controlled my smoking. Can you exercise selective control? That is to say, can you control your temper, but not your appetite? Can you control your appetite, but not your thoughts? Or is control an all-or-none proposition? Is it possible to control some of your life and not all of your life? Again, we have to look deeper than just what goes on outside. If I restrain myself from doing certain activities, does that mean I'm in control? Or does it mean that I've just said no? Well, the Bible gives us an answer to that question as well. If you'll turn to the book of Romans, Romans the 6th chapter, verse 16, a very impressive, important, and possibly even a scary text. Romans 6, verse 16. It reads as follows. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? That text is powerful. It says that in life you only have one choice. Not two, not ten, just one. The only choice you have in life, and the only choice I have in life, is to decide who will control me. Isn't that a sobering thought? Once I decide who controls me, the rest is out of my hands. Let me read that again. Don't you know, says Paul, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, unto unrighteousness. That's interesting. Control then never exists with me. The Bible does not teach that I've ever been able to control myself. It only teaches that someone outside me, some supernatural force, will control me. I sometimes talk to young people about the Christian life. And you will frequently get the response, you know, Dr. Neil, I don't want to be good. I don't want to be bad. I don't want to be a church freak. I don't want to be way out in the world and doing whatever comes along. What I want to do is just sort of stay in the middle and do my own thing right about now. I want to just do what I want to do, and sooner or later, I'll make up my mind for Jesus or against him. But that's fallacious reasoning. You can't do your own thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates in Romans 6:16, there are only two things to do in the universe. You're either doing Christ's thing or Satan's thing. There is no third thing. Every person is controlled by one of two supernatural forces. The question is, who have I yielded myself to? Who have I given myself to in order to allow that person to control me? Now, when we use control as it is exemplified in Romans 6:16, there is a flip side, and the Bible talks about that. You're already hinting at it as you read the text in Romans that talks about yielding. Let's look at that portion a little bit more deeply over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians, of course, is a book that talks an awful lot about this particular word that we're going to delve into now. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And we're going to read through verse 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's the word we're looking for. Romans 6:16 talked about yielding, and Ephesians 5:21 talks about submitting. You see, you only submit, you only yield on a voluntary basis. You only submit or yield on a voluntary basis. And you can only submit or yield as a result of control. It is the controlled person who submits. So in order for us to submit to Christ, we must allow Him to come into our lives so that He can help us submit to His control. If we are ever brought to the point where we are controlled without submission, that is the result of dominance. And the person who is dominated is not submissive. He or she is conquered. There's a difference between being submissive and being conquered. My question is, are you waiting for Christ to conquer you? You know, there are people that go through life waiting for Jesus to do something very spectacular to them. They know they want to be good, they know they want to do the right things, and they aren't willing to deny themselves so that Christ can come in and help them be submissive, and so they want Christ to strike them down with a bright light as He did Paul. And they think, if I can only be conquered, I'll be great. I'm thinking of the prophet Balaam, who when he was standing up trying to curse Israel for the Moabites, made that very interesting statement when he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Well, my friend, if you want to die like the righteous, you've got to live like the righteous. You can't live like the heathen and die like the righteous. And if you're waiting for Christ to come along and take charge of your life and make you do and say those things that you should do and say, make you live and treat your body the way it should be treated, make you adopt healthy habits the way you would like to, and you want Him to force them on you, it won't be as a result of submission. That's called dominance. And Christ does not dominate. He only controls when we willingly yield submission. And what causes us to yield submission? There's another text. It's found over in 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse. Before we read that text, I want to ask another question. Before we read 2 Corinthians 5:14, why, basically, do we want to control? What is the reason for needing to control? Well, there's something that we're all looking for, and that is the future. Have you noticed how many people are into horoscopes? Astrologers, even the president of our country, of America, at one time was accused by the newsmakers of utilizing astrological information gleaned through his wife and her private astrologer. Whether or not that is true, it certainly taps into a very deep need that all of us would identify with. How much time do you spend thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen? Most of us live either in the immediate past or in the immediate future. And when we live in the immediate future, we're concerned about what's going to transpire tomorrow. Wouldn't it be nice to know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? Some of those things you'd like to avoid, other things you'd like to enhance, but wouldn't it be nice to know what's happening in the future? Saul found himself in that position before he went to fight the Philistines, and he, of course, went to the witch of Endor to find out what would happen in the future. There is a gnawing and innate desire in each of us to know what the future is going to be like. That's called predictability. Predictability means I can look forward to something very sure and very certain. And if you work backward from predictability, what do you get to? You get to control. I want control because I want to be able to predict what's going to happen to me in the future. If the future did not matter, control would not matter. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 gives us an answer to that dilemma of predictability and control. It reads as follows, "For the love of Christ constraineth or controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here's the answer to control. The love of Christ is what controls us. That's the only way to submit rather than be conquered. It's only as we look at the cross of Calvary and recognize that our lives are given over to one who loves us, And because he loves us, the future is certain. The future is predictable. When I grasp that assurance that my future is set, my future is sure, my future is positive, my future is great, because I am yielding myself to one who loves me, then he can control my life, and I'm sure of the outcome. When that realization strikes home, I'm ready to submit. Isn't it interesting that we have a choice between being conquered or submitting? We have a choice of trying to control or denying ourselves, and our eternal destiny depends upon which one of those two choices we make. Are there habits in your life you'd like to get control over? Forget the habits. Are there people in your life that you'd like to gain control over? Forget the people. Are there attitudes that you have that you'd like to conquer? Forget the attitudes. Zero in on one thing. Becoming so acquainted with the man of Calvary that you are willing to submit to him. And when he comes in, let him have control. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to thee for Calvary and for what it means to us. We are grateful for that tremendous outpouring and demonstration of love that was given to us. And we pray today that as we look at our poor, wretched, miserable lives and the habits, the attitudes, the practices that dog our footsteps, that we might give up trying to conquer them ourselves, trying to control them ourselves, but that we might zero in and focus on that love, so that as we submit to your indwelling presence, as you come into our lives with your power, you will control us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.